me on a message before I left. And I do apologize. While I was gone, I typed it all out on my phone. The message that I was going to preach today. And I tried to put it onto my tablet to get it to where I could read it. And I could not get that to happen this morning. And so I'm preaching from very limited notes up here today. But this message is something that I did not know God was going to bring to complete fulfillment while we were on our trip in Jamaica this week. The message that I'm going to be preaching, if you could stand, I'm going to give you the Bible verses, and then I'm going to get into the message. We're going to Psalms chapter number 84. I will read that whole chapter. There's only 12 verses. It's a very small portion of Scripture there. But God was dealing with this message with me before we had left. In fact, we went with one of the evangelists that preaches for us often, Brother Brad Jeans, and his wife are celebrating 20 years also. And they went also with us, and he was working on a message that he'd been working for. He's preaching a conference coming up. The Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. We were talking about the messages we were working on, and little did I know how much to fruition that trip was going to bring to the message that was burning in my heart. So I'm going to preach about that today. Psalms chapter number 84 reads like this. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You know, isn't it funny? Even in the Old Testament, there was something in the heart of man that wants something that's real. Society doesn't want fakeness. They don't want plastic. They don't want something that's not really in existence. But they want something that's real. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Sister Smith did not know that she was confirming my Bible reading when she began to tell me about those birds before service. But the scripture says, yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, and the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. The psalmist said, I'd rather have one day in the presence of God than a thousand outside of the presence of God. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace. Notice these opposites. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk, what? Uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. The key verse here is verse number 10. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I wonder if we could bow our heads and ask God's presence to help us today as I preach just for a little while on the topic, I would rather be a doorkeeper. I would rather be a doorkeeper. Can we do that right now? Dear Lord, we love you and we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for your blessing, your anointing, the moving of your spirit, and what we feel here today. God, we're asking you to move amongst us. Let your presence speak to us and change us, not just for the moment, God, but allow something in our minds and our hearts and our spirits to be transformed, to be more like you than we've ever been, and to draw us closer to you, to get us to be as close to your image as we possibly can be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. While traveling to a foreign country, that was the first time other than Canada, and I don't really count Canada a foreign country. I just about count that as much a state of America as you do a foreign country. I'd never been outside the continental U.S., and my wife and I were in for quite a surprise when we landed in Jamaica. You would expect to be a tourist country. You would expect it to be something that it wasn't. And we began to drive down the streets and see the poverty and see the areas that a lot of these people that lived in. It was amazing to me to see what they had was very minuscule. It was not very much. I noticed that when you look at their signs, their value of their dollar in Jamaica is 10 to 1 American. So if you were buying a gallon of gas, it would cost you, what was that, babe, like $170 for a gallon of gas in their money. And you think, that is amazing. It's because their dollar is not worth anything. You can take a Jamaican dollar and it's like giving somebody a penny. It's not worth hardly anything. And I was amazed to see as we were driving down the road the living conditions of a lot of the individuals. 95% of them didn't even have a finished house, no windows. A lot of them, no doors. A lot of them literally were making their living on the roadside, trying to get someone to buy one of their mango fruit or a coconut. Or something that they could have just enough money to get through the day. I was quickly taken back as I seen the number of houses that were unfinished, started and never completed, because there was no funds to. They would literally take them an entire lifetime to build a house. You think about that. And they would never get to enjoy that house because it took a lifetime to build it and the next generation would live in the house. I was amazed at the level of poverty there. I did not expect it to be as bad as it really was. But one thing I noticed about the Jamaican people was the Jamaican people had a pure heart. Even though they did not have a lot of things, they wanted to look in a positive perspective in everything. They didn't look at them as someone that was broke. They looked at someone that had more than a lot of people. They looked at if they had mangoes, someone else didn't have mangoes. They looked at it as the glass was not half empty, it was half full at all times. I was amazed at their outlook in life of, if you want it, we will make it happen. It's because their view, and I began to, Brother Jeans and I began to discuss why that was. And I said, you know, it's in the heart of a man at the beginning of life. There is something in the heart of man that's made in the image of God that wants to make people happy. They don't want to dwell in the negative. I think negativity is something that's bred into the American society because we aren't thankful for what we have and we want more then we start to look on the negative side of things rather than looking at what we really have. Sister Smith, she came in today, said, "You may not understand what I'm talking about, Pastor, but the frailty of life, we are so blessed in the little things that we have. Sometimes we don't recognize how blessed we really are." As we were driving home, we were driving through Gary, Indiana, a very, what we would consider a slum area, a very rough neighborhood. And I looked at Brother Jeans and I said, "Brother Jeans, look at those houses." And he said, "Are you thinking what I'm thinking?" I said, "I probably am. Those people are rich. They have more than what 90% of the rest of the world have. And we look at it as they are in complete poverty." And we met a very kind man while we were there by the name of Archibald. His co-workers called him Archie. And we began to develop a close friendship with this gentleman while we were there. He was one of the butlers. We did not realize, in fact, as my wife and I began to check into our room, they have butlers there when you're staying there simply because that is how they make their money, is the tips that you give them. That's another way for them to make actually a living. And as we sat down in the living room of the place that we were staying, the butler is filling out our paperwork, and he looks at us and he says, "You guys are different. I don't want to be forward, but I stocked your room. I know there's no alcohol here. You especially asked that there be no alcohol in your room." He said, "What religion are you?" And I said, "I'm a Pentecostal preacher." He goes, "Really? My grandmother is Pentecostal. I grew up Pentecostal." I said, "Really?" He said, "But I haven't been going. My grandma still goes, but I haven't been going." I said, "Really?" I said, "I'm an ordained United Pentecostal church minister." He goes, "That's the kind of church my grandma goes to." Now, I don't know about you, but I believe God can send you over 1,000 miles away just to put a little light in someone else's world. We began to talk all week with this gentleman about God, and come to find out him and Archibald, his name was Devin, him and Archibald was, just so happened to be, Archibald was Brother Jeans's butler. And they began to talk. And he said, "I don't hang out with these people." He said, "I don't look the way they look. I don't think the way they think." He said, "I grew up in church." And isn't it interesting that their conversation came up on the very first day and the first time they met their butler in the room at the same time. He said, "I went to a New Testament church where they speak in tongues. They baptize in Jesus' name. A Pentecostal church." And he said, "But I haven't been going." And you know, those two individuals, every time they seen us, they wanted to talk about God. They wanted to talk about the things of God. My wife and I and Brother and Sister Jean said, "Isn't it interesting that we come clear over here to enjoy a vacation, and it's like God went before us and ordained who the butler was going to be just so we could put a little bit of hope and a little bit of light in front of someone for 1 week." We began to ask Archibald, they said, how many people like us do you have come visit your resort?" He said, "Very few." He said, "I virtually never." He said, "But you are the kind of people we like to hang out with." He said, "Because we don't do what everybody else does." He said, "I go home and spend time by myself." He said, I don't want to go do what everybody else does. And we began to spend a lot of time with him. And then my wife and Sister Danelle went to the little spa place where they work on your fingers and toes and pamper the girls, you know. And we didn't do the excursions. We just let the girls kind of enjoy themselves for the week. And come to find out, They're sitting in the chairs. I don't know if they were getting their fingers worked on or their toes worked on or whatever it was, but the conversation comes up and the young lady says, "You're Pentecostal, aren't you?" And they begin to talk to this young lady as she began to talk about how she had went to church, but she was just a little bit too scared of the changes that God was trying to make in her life. And she wanted the Holy Ghost, but she never received the Holy Ghost. You would never know who you're affecting. And I told Archibald before we left, I said, "You can go online. I'll be preaching about you this week." I said, "Because I'm preaching this message I've already got written out. I'm going to be preaching about you this week." He said, "I'm going to go online. I'm going to listen. You make sure this one gets on here early this week." He said, "I'm going to go online and listen." And I said, "What if we came to Jamaica and got set to where we could preach for the local church here? Could you schedule time off and come to church with us?" He said, "I would love to do that. So maybe someday we can work it out to where we can go back and preach and maybe have three or four of those individuals that we met this week come worship God with us." And who knows what God... I believe that's just the kind of things God does. Nothing is by accident. And you may go through life thinking, "I'm affecting nobody in this world." I beg to differ. You're affecting people in a positive or a negative light in every single thing you do. And you've got to be careful sometimes because God is doing a miracle and you don't even recognize the miracle as it is happening. We can take the hand of God up on our lives so lightly sometimes and go through life just going through life and never recognize the thumbprint and the guidance of the hand of God upon our lives. As we began to go into the resort, I noticed because of the crime rate that is there, because of the society that is there, it is very high. There's a very high crime rate. So it's a gated community. There is someone that stands at the guard at the gate 24/7. There's always somebody there, and you have to open the gate. If anybody goes in or out, you have to have authorization. And as I began to look, I did not realize it was that way when we were going. And I had already pinned down this scripture. I would rather be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord. And I didn't know when we were going to drive into that resort that God was going to confirm what he was talking about in this message to me before I had ever went there. As we began to drive through there, I began to look at the situation and look at what was going on there and how everything is controlled in, out. Nothing jumps over the fences. It is the only way to get in is through the gate. And sometimes we look at life and we look at what God has done for our lives and we look at what God has done in our lives and we look at ourselves as our own person. I'm my own man. I have my own thoughts. I have my own will. I have my own being. I control everything in my life. I beg to differ sometimes with that theology in America. That is why America has gotten into the situation it is in. It's because we want to be in control of everything that we do. The reality is if we would get back in putting our hope and our trust in God and allow God to be in control of our lives, America would be much different. I beg to differ with the fact that we look and say, "I can control everything." If I am in control of everything, I contend I'm really not in control of everything because I am allowing the forces of this world to impact the imprint of everything I'm doing in life. And it's not really me at all. The only way that I can really affect this world in good is if I give my life over to Jesus Christ and I allow God to control my life and I allow myself to no longer have my own will and don't give this flesh the opportunity to control everything that it does. I don't know if any of you noticed, but the flesh is a very wicked creature. You sit for a few minutes with nothing on your mind, you will have something on your mind. And it don't take very long. If there's a void, the prince of the air and of this world, meaning the devil, he will fill it with something. If he needs to occupy your time, he'll occupy your time. If he needs to occupy your mind, he'll occupy your mind. If he needs to put money in your pocket, he'll put money in your pocket if he thinks he can affect you to get you away from God and allow that flesh to control yourself. Man in itself is not like God. We are created in the image of God, but in our own flesh, we are wicked creatures. The fact of the matter is, what I'm preaching today is different than what most would think. What I am referencing as David or the psalmist, I'll just reference it as a psalmist because I can't guarantee it was David that was writing this. But the psalmist said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Stick with me, but I contend every single one of us are doorkeepers in the house of God. Because there was a day, Brother Rodney, that you gave your life over to God. And you went down in a watery grave of baptism. And you said, God, I am giving up myself. And I want to be washed of the old man. And I baptized, or someone baptized you. I baptized some of the other ones, but someone baptized you in the name of Jesus Christ. And you gave up your last name, if you will. And you applied the name of Jesus Christ to your life. No longer controlling your own self, but now you gave that vessel over to God. And God came down as you began to worship and magnify and thank God for what he did. And the Spirit of God began to move upon you. And God seeing an empty vessel that was hungry. And he that hungereth and thirst after righteousness, what? Shall be filled. And the Spirit of God filled that vessel. And you began to speak in another tongue. And the Holy Ghost gave the utterance. That was not possible in David's day. Because the power of God was still boxed up and bottled up in the Old Testament law. It was not freely given to man in the way that we know it today as it was after the day of Pentecost. But David said, or the psalmist said, I would rather be down at the tabernacle, just opening and closing the gate, than to be out there dwelling with the other tribes in their carnality and the evilness that's going on out there. Even though I'm in the hot sun, even though I'm doing something that maybe doesn't get a lot of glory, I would rather be standing here opening and closing the door to the house of God. The reality is, the Bible says, when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, the moment he died, the Bible said the veil in the temple, which housed the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence and the power of God. Anytime those Israelites went into battle, they wanted to take the Ark of the Covenant with them because that represented the presence of God was going with us. And they would always come out victorious when they did it God's way. And I've come to tell someone, you'll never go wrong when you're doing it God's way. And the Bible said the moment he died, that veil in that temple was rent from top to bottom. And no doubt it was a representation that I no longer dwell in a box. I no longer dwell in just the holiest of holies. But the Bible says, and Jesus said, I'm going to write my laws upon your heart. I'm going to dwell inside of every single man that opens himself to me, that says I'm giving up myself, and I'm now going to be an habitation of God. And the presence of God, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, came inside of an individual. It now gives that individual a conscience back that once was seared by carnality and sin. The first moment you took a drink, it probably bothered you. Till after a while you could drink to no end. And you didn't think about it until you were in a drunken stupor. The first time you probably did a drug. It bothered you. Children, the first time you told a story or a lie, it probably bothered you. You remember it. Most of you probably remember the first time you told a lie. Or maybe you picked up one too many pieces of candy at the store. You remember it. Every single one of us do. And nobody had to tell us it was wrong, because there's a something called a conscience. But the more you do it, the less it bothers you. The more you do it, the less it bothers you. The more you do it, the less it bothers you. Until what is not normal becomes normal. And now in your mind, it's no longer wrong. There's no division between right and wrong. Some of you look and say, well, how can the world be so corrupt? How can people get so far out that they don't care about a family? They don't care about their job. They don't care that they even have transportation. They don't care about their mother, their father. They don't care about anything in life. It's just pleasing them own selves for that moment. How can somebody get to that state? It didn't happen in one day. It happened over a lifetime of giving over to the flesh and allowing the flesh to do what it wanted to do. But when you go through life that way, and that veil became rent, and you became cleansed through the baptism of Jesus Christ, God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I contend that every single one of you are the temple of God. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? I simply mean, it wasn't my expression. It wasn't because I had dress pants and dress shoes when I sat down on that couch with my wife to fill out paperwork for a vacation 1,000 miles from here. It wasn't that. I firmly 100% believe it was because it wasn't just my wife that was sitting and I that was sitting on that couch. It was the presence of God that was dwelling with us. And when we walked into that room and He laid eyes on us, He recognized that there's something different. There, this is a man of God. And you, when you walk into the presence of the those that are not believers, there's something different about you. They see something different. You act different. You live different. They know there's something different about you, and that's because it's not you at all. It's the one that's dwelling inside of you. Now, this twist is a little different as I'm talking about this scripture. Because the fact is, every single one of us are the walking, living temples of God. You put all of us together in the entire United States. And Jamaica. And Africa. Europe. Asia. North America. South America. You take every individual. It's been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with His Spirit through the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You put them all together and you make up the house of God. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? That's why God said, I no longer dwell in a temple made with hands. Build me. You can't build something big enough to house God. If you do, you've got a small God. You don't have the same God I've got. The God I got can be just as real here at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And I believe He can be in Jamaica Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday when Archibald is listening to a message. And I believe God can move in his apartment just as real there as He can right here, right now. That's the kind of God I serve. I believe God can move in Israel at this very moment the same as He's moving right here. I believe He can be speaking to somebody in Russia that's never heard the truth, that's saying, God, there's got to be a better way than what I've found. I want You to let me know if there's really a God. And God's presence can sweep into the room of a hungry soul halfway around the world that's never even seen the Bible. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that the ladies in our church have the opportunity without the word, others can be won just by the conversation of the wives. You don't even have to have the Word of God in front of them. Just you stepping on the scene and saying, God is real. God can be there at that moment. But the reality is very simple. When we take on the presence of God in our lives, God writes His name across our heart, just as it was in the Old Testament. The blood must be applied to the doorpost, or the firstborn was going to die. No one was to go out. Everyone was to stay in. Who controlled that? The man of the house. He was to see to it that there was nothing left of the lamb. It was to all be eaten or burned. There was nothing to be left over. Think about the angel didn't come and stand at the door and say, now nobody comes out this door, okay? But there was a daddy that had to stand in the door and say, children, it's time to go to your rooms. This must be done properly and right. Every single one of us, when the presence of God is now living inside of us, it's not something we must take lightly. It's something we must think about when we get up in the morning. I represent God to a lost and dying. I represent hope to a hopeless individual. You see, God doesn't have the availability today to come in flesh and walk as you and I would just walk up and down the streets and preach hope to a hopeless generation. Because He went away. And He looked at His disciples. He said, it's going to turn to you for the testimony. I'm not going to be here to do it. I've trained you. I've filled you. I've put everything in you that you need to be able to do my work. Now I'm going away. But I'm sending you into this world. I want everybody to close your eyes just for a moment. Just for a moment. Think of your life before you found God. I want you to think of how many other people out there are just like you. Thank you. Now I want to ask us one question. How real is God to them? You see, the moment that we become weak, we think we can get away with something with our friends or our individuals that we are hanging out with. And we think, you know, it really is not that big a deal. It really doesn't matter. We can let the hair down just a little bit. It really is not a big deal. I contend it's a bigger deal than you think. Because I'd rather be a doorkeeper. There's going to be doors that open in you young people's lives that you're going to wish never was opened. There's going to be doors that are closed in some of us adults' life that we're going to wish we'd have walked through. You're going to look back in your life and there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be heartaches. There's going to be hurts. There's going to be things that you look back on your life and think, why in the world did I not? And I wish I would have. On others. There's doors in every one of our lives. But there's only one door to your life. And you control that door. You control what comes in. And you control what goes out. For the good or for the bad. So I ask us today, What's the condition of your church? We wouldn't bring a paintbrush and go scribble on the walls of our church house. But how often do we corrupt the thing that really is the tabernacle of God in our own selves? And we say, well, I didn't go get drunk. No. But even the ever so slight of the missing of a threshold of a door can allow the elements to come in that can cause the corruption and the decay. If you let a threshold on a door go bad, the rain runs down the door, begins to creep under the door, and now the frame of the door becomes rotten. Then the door begins to crumble. The wood begins to go. Now the drywall begins to go. Now the carpet has mold in it. And what started with just one little crack can become thousands of dollars worth of damage. It's no different with our heart. I'd rather be the doorkeeper and protect my life, protect the house of God, protect the investment He's made inside of me. When my mind begins to wander, I need to bring it into captivity. When my thoughts begin to run, I need to bring them back and say, no, that thought's not coming into this temple. Some of you have closed doors in your life that you never want to open again when you came to God. There is stuff that you have checked off and buried in that tank that the devil's going to bring and tap on your shoulder and say, you know what? Do you remember what? He'll do it. But remember, you're the doorkeeper. You can shut the door. The Bible says the light of the body is the eye. If thine eye be dark, how great is that darkness? But if thine eye be light, how great is the light? I don't know about you, but I want to protect the investment that God has made in me. When you look at what God did for us when we didn't deserve it, let's all stand. I'm coming to a close. You look at the investment God made in someone that did not deserve it. That's me. When you look at how much He paid, when I was still living in sin, I wasn't a good individual, and now God says, okay, because you've been so good, now I'm going to go die for you. No. When I was still living in sin, the Bible said, he who knew no sin became sin. Where did he get his sin? He didn't have any sin. That was your sin. That was my sin. And why did he do it? For one reason. Because he wasn't content dwelling in a tent. He wanted to dwell in the heart of man. The only way that could be accomplished is if there was a means of cleansing the vessel. And that would come through the blood of Jesus Christ. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I wonder today, If you've never spent a few moments and talked to God, if you would just take a few moments, whether you're kneeling at your pew or kneeling at this altar, spend a few moments just talking to God and say, God, I may not understand you. I may not know everything about you, God, but if you are really real, I would love, God, for you to take what I used to be, remove that old man, and create in me a clean heart, oh God. Renew in me a right spirit. I wonder if we could find a place to pray at this time. And spend just a few moments maybe patching up the door of our lives. That we can look inside of our own vessels and really analyze from the inside out. Is it God that's controlling this vessel? Or have I taken back control of my life? Is it really God that I've given myself over to? Or am I kind of going my own way and doing my own thing and seeking out my own life that I once gave over to Him? If we're not careful, we will let ourselves be corrupted because of too many things we allow through the door of our lives, and we didn't protect that temple the way we should have. So God, today I'm asking you right now to move upon every individual under the sound of my voice. God, I pray right now you'll touch that young man clear down in Jamaica, that you'll move upon his heart. Move upon his life. God, we told him today that we'd pray for his mother. God, I'm asking you to touch that mother that's struggling with a stroke right now. And you'll reach down and let there be a miraculous healing upon her life. In Jesus' name, let it be done. In Jesus' name. God, I'm asking you for every individual under the sound of my voice here right now, that you'll give them something inside their spirit and allow them to control their thoughts, control their mind, control the things that come into your vessel. That they'll protect it with every ounce of their being. That they will fight desperately, God, to give everything that they have to you. Not allow the things of this world to slip through the cracks of their life and be a true doorkeeper to the house of God.